This morning, we'd like you to turn with us to the 15th chapter of Genesis. The first verse begins with the words, after these things, so you know that you're not beginning. After what things? Well, Abram, upon hearing that his nephew Lot had been taken as a hostage, pursued after this confederation of powerful kings. He came upon them at night in the area of Dan. And as the result of his surprise attack, he was able to defeat them. He pursued them as far as Damascus. He regained the hostages that they had taken, and he also took the spoil that they had taken in their conquer of some 10 cities. On his return, coming past Jerusalem, Melchizedek came out to meet him, and Abram paid to Melchizedek a tithe of all that he had. The king of Sodom, thrilled that he had his people back, offered to Abram to keep all of the spoil that he had taken. He said, I'm just glad to have the people back. But Abram refused to take the spoil, saying, I've raised my hand before God that I'm not going to take even as much as a sandal strap, lest you might say you made Abraham rich. So after these things, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. When God says, be not afraid, it usually follows that the person was afraid. Now, Abraham had reason to fear. He had just gone up and defeated these kings, took their spoil, brought back the hostages, but he was able to catch them in a surprise attack. They were really much more powerful than he, and he probably got to thinking, what will I do if they regroup and come down here? I'm not capable of defeating them. And he probably got fearful of a reprisal attack by these kings. So God said, don't be afraid, I'll be your shield. Aware that he was unable to really defend himself against such a powerful federation of kings, God said, I will be your shield. It is also possible that he had seller's remorse. When the king of Sodom said, look, you can keep all of the spoils, just return the people. I'm glad that the people have been brought back. Abram said, no, I've sworn before God, I'm not going to take as much as a sandal strap. Now, it could be as he saw then the king of Sodom taking all of the loot away on the donkeys and all, he thought, man, that was a foolish thing to do. You know, that's a lot of wealth. I should have maybe kept that, you know. And it could be that he was having second thoughts about giving away all of this loot. And the Lord said, I am your exceedingly great reward. You don't need that loot that's going. I'm your exceedingly great reward. We used to have a young man around here that used to sing a song. His name was Bruce, long-haired hippie at the time. Now he's a well-groomed accountant. But he used to sing, I've got Jesus, and that's enough. And how true that is. If you have Jesus, you're rich. My little grandchildren oftentimes say to me, "Grandpa, are you rich?" That's because I take them up to Toys R Us and I say, "Okay, go in and pick out whatever toy you want." And they go through the store and they get to pick out one toy of their choice. And of course, it's always fun to watch them as they pick up one, hold it for a while, and then they'll put it down and pick up another one and walk through. And they have a hard, hard time with that only one toy. But they finally settle on it, and, you know, Grandpa shells out and buys them that toy. And they say, "Grandpa, you're rich, aren't you, you know?" And I say, "Yes, I'm the richest man in Orange County. I am rich." They say, "Well, Grandpa, do you have lots of money?" I say, "No, I don't have lots of money, but I'm rich. Rich in the things that really count. Rich in the beautiful family that I have. The love that I experience. Rich in my love for the Lord. I've got Jesus. I've got God's love. He is my exceedingly great reward. Oh, I'm so rich." God said to Abram, "I am your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "But Lord, you know, I do have more than I can possibly spend in my lifetime. But I don't have a child to leave it to." You know, when you're wealthy and you're old, then your whole thought is your estate, who you're going to leave it to and how you're going to apportion it out. The joy is now giving it away. "Lord, you have been good to me. You have blessed me. But I don't have any child to leave it to. The only heir is this servant of mine. He's my head servant. He's just a servant born in my house, Eliezer of Damascus. But Lord, I really don't have anyone to leave it to." And the Lord said, "He will not be your heir, but one that will come from your own body will be your heir." Then the Lord said, "Come outside, Abram." And God took Abram outside of his tent. And he said, "Look up into the sky." This was the day before smog. This was the day before city lights. The days in which you could see very crystal clear that vast canopy of stars that are in the heavens above. And as Abram stood out there looking up at that glorious sky, the billions of stars, God said to Abram, "Abram, if you can number the stars, so shall your seed be." Unfortunate translation in the New King James. They've translated descendants plural. The Greek is zera. It's just singular, seed. "So shall your seed be." And Abram believed the Lord. And so God accounted it to him for righteousness. How is it that God accounted Abram righteous? We realize that it was not because of his works. In the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is careful to point out that Abram was justified by faith and not of works. For had he been justified by works, then he would have had whereof to boast. But not in the Lord. He could have boasted in his works. But being justified by his faith apart from works, all he could do is boast or glory in God who justified him. But Paul points out quite clearly, it wasn't as the result of Abram's works that God accounted him righteous. Now, Abram had done many good works. He had ventured out in faith from Babylon, not really knowing where he was going. But he was searching for a city which had foundation, whose maker and builder was God. He was looking for the kingdom of God. And he was walking by faith in obedience to God. He had offered a sacrifice unto God as he had built an altar when he came into the land that God had promised. He had graciously separated himself from his nephew Lot, offering to Lot the choice, the first choice of where to move. He had pursued after this confederacy of kings who had so devastated and destroyed these southern cities and taken the spoil, and he conquered them. And then he refused to take of the spoils himself, having sworn to God that he would not allow any man to glory in the work that God had done in his life. Good works. But there is not a single hint in the scripture that by any of these works he was declared righteous before God. The works had nothing to do with God's declaration that he was a righteous man. Now, if Abram, with all of his good works, could not rest in his works to be righteous before God, how much less can we rest in our works for a righteous standing before God? If Abraham believed God and it was the belief by which God declared him righteous, surely that is the way by which we also must come. Abram was not declared righteous by God because he had fulfilled some ceremony of the law. He had gone through some spiritual ritual. Again, Paul is careful to point out that God declared him righteous long before he ever gave him the ritual of circumcision. This ritual which meant so much to the Jew, by which a Jewish baby became a Jew, actually. He was not considered a Jew until the rite of circumcision. It was by that rite he entered into the nation. Not by birth, but by the rite of circumcision. And Paul points out that it was before God ever gave him this ritual that God declared that he was righteous as the result of his faith, not as the result of some ceremony that he kept. Now, this should speak to our dear brethren in the Church of Christ who are so concerned about the ritual of baptism. And they are looking really to the ritual for salvation. The ritual does not save you, nor can it save you. Salvation comes before. God declares you righteous before you ever go through any ritual of baptism. The same is true of the ritual of infant baptism. That ritual does not save a child. Nor does the unscriptural confirmation save a person. It's just a ritual of the church. Nor is it necessary that you have that last rites administered to you in order that you might have the absolving of all of your sins just before you die. The partaking of the Lord's Supper has nothing to do with God declaring you to be a righteous person. Abraham was not declared righteous because of his adherence to some ritual. But he was declared righteous because he believed the promise of God. Apart from any work, apart from any ordinance or ritual, he just looked up into the heavens and saw the stars and he believed God, the promise of God to him. Now, Abram's faith was an imperfect faith. When he left his home in the Ur of the Chaldees, he did not immediately leave the land, but he only traveled 600 miles northwest to the city of Haran, and he dwelt in Haran in complete obedience. God said, leave your father. He did not leave his father. He took his father with him, and Terah dwelt with him there in Haran. God said, leave your family. He did not leave his family. He took Lot with him and brought Lot even into the promised land with him. When Abram went down into Egypt, he lied to the Egyptians concerning his wife Sarah. And he asked her to lie also. He said, tell them that you're my sister because you're so beautiful. They'll want you and they'll kill me so that they can have you. And so there was a lack of faith. His faith was not perfect. And yet God accounted his faith for righteousness. Now, even after being declared righteous, his faith still wasn't perfect. In the very next chapter, here God has promised, now your seed is going to be like the stars. And in the very next chapter, when his wife said, now look, A.B., it's just not going to happen. And you might as well forget it. Tell you what to do. You take my handmaid Hagar and you have a child by her. I know that you're so anxious to have an heir, one that is, you know, comes from you, one that is from your very body. So you go ahead and take Hagar and raise up a seed through her. Abram had a lapse of faith. It was an imperfect faith. He didn't believe that God could keep that promise. And so he went ahead and had a child by Hagar. And then in the next chapter, when they come into the territory of King Abimelech, again he said to Sarah, his wife, hey, now look, tell him that you're my sister. You're so beautiful, they'll kill me in order that they can have you. And there again is imperfect faith. Abram's faith was not perfect, not by a long shot. In a way, I'm comforted by that, because my faith isn't perfect either by a long shot. You see, there are times when, like Abraham, I know what God wants to do, but I somehow feel he can't do it without my help. And so I find myself in that position of God's little helper, going about by my own genius to try to bring to pass the desire and the purpose of God, as though he was not capable of doing it himself. I, like Abraham, get impatient sometimes with God. He didn't work within my time frame. He had 2 weeks to do it. And when he didn't come through, that's all right, just I'll take over from here, God, and I'll finish it. Or I have lapses of faith where I also fear. Fear what the enemy might do. And I'm not fully trusting in God's preserving power, his keeping grace. And my faith isn't always perfect. And thus I'm comforted when I read that God accounted his faith for righteousness, and I realize that it isn't a perfect faith. How much faith does it take to be saved? Jesus said, if you just have the faith like a grain of mustard seed. He said, if you have the faith of a child, that's all it takes. Just the faith of a child is sufficient for God to account me righteous. Now, faith itself cannot save you. There are many people who believe in God who are not saved, and that is a tragic thing. Because there are many people who are making a work out of faith and are looking to their faith itself for their salvation. A person says, well, I believe in God. That won't save you. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That won't save you. It was more than just faith that saved Abram. You see, the devils believe in God and they fear and tremble. The devils believed in Jesus. They said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And yet they weren't saved. The question is, what do I believe? Everyone believes in something, you see. But what do I believe in? And so we come back to the story of Abram as he looks up at those stars and as he receives the promise of God. "So shall your seed be." God's promise to Abraham was that God was going to bring from him a seed, a child one day, and that this child and through this child there would be salvation. He would be salvation for the world. "Through thy seed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." Now, Paul tells us in the Galatians, the third chapter, that the word seed is singular, not plural, as unto many, but as unto one, even Jesus Christ. So what did Abraham have faith in? Nothing more or nothing less than the fact that God, through him and through his offspring, would one day bring the Savior of the world. His faith was in the promise of God, which was the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it was that faith in Jesus Christ, that promise of God of one day sending the Savior, the Messiah, it was that faith that God looked at and said, "This is a righteous man." If you want to be declared righteous by God, it is more than just believing that there is a God or that Jesus came. It is a believing in the promise of God to you that if you will believe in Jesus Christ, that you will not perish, but that you will have everlasting life. That he came to die in your place, bearing your sins and the guilt and the penalty of your sins, and dying in your place purchased your salvation or your redemption. And it is believing in that promise of God of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ that God looks at you and says, "They're righteous." You see, it's more than just faith. It's faith in the promise of God that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior. Now, we see the result of Abram's faith was that immediately God accounted it to him for righteousness, and then God said, "Now I'm going to give all of this land to your seed, and they're going to inherit this whole land." And then God commanded Abram to take a heifer of 3 years and a she-goat of 3 years and a ram of 3 years and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he was to cut them and lay out the carcasses as God was going to make this covenant with Abraham, which we'll study tonight, an interesting covenant method of making a covenant. But Abram was obedient unto God, and he did as God commanded him. So that his faith then was demonstrated in obedience. And it is necessary, if our faith is really valid, that the faith be demonstrated by a life that is in consistency with that which I declare I believe. Now, if I would stand here before you this morning and say, "I believe that the terrorists have planted a bomb in this church and it's going to go off in 30 seconds. And I just continued to talk to you and stood up here very calmly and all," you'd say, "Well, yeah, he's just teasing us. He's just fooling, you know." But if I would say to you, now I believe that the terrorists have planted a bomb in this church, it's going to go off in 30 seconds and I'm running towards the door. Then you're going to say, we better get out of here. Because now my actions are in harmony with that which I declare I am believing. Now for you to tell me that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and yet you continue to walk and live after the flesh, then I have reason to doubt your faith or your belief. For the true faith and belief will be evidenced by a life of obedience unto God. John, when he wrote his first epistle, declared that he that says he knows him ought to keep his commandments. And if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments, then we're only lying. We're deceiving ourselves. We're lying. We're not telling the truth. So for you to say, well, I know God, I know Jesus Christ, and you're not obeying, keeping the commandments, then that is not saving faith. For that faith that will save is a faith that will respond and react in obedience. It proves the faith. Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and we will come and manifest ourselves to him. But it's not just having the commandments, it's keeping the commandments. James said, faith without works is dead. Faith alone cannot save. The faith that saves is a faith that works. The works don't save. They don't create the faith. But they do prove the validity of the faith. If I have a true faith, that faith will be demonstrated and manifested in the works that I do. They become the demonstration, as James again said, you show me your works and I will show you your faith. For faith is demonstrated by its obedience and by its works. So Abram believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, but because he believed God, that belief was demonstrated in his obedience then to the commands of God. And so with us, we say we believe. That is not enough in itself. There must be that evidence of faith in the obedience, and there must be the demonstration in the works. If your faith does not work, it will not work to bring you a righteous standing before God. So don't trust in a false hope. Because you'll be leaning on a broken crutch and it cannot hold you. Yes, I am justified and declared righteous by God because of my belief in the promise of God. But it's because I believe in the promise of God that I seek to obey God and follow God with all that I am and all that I have. So the demonstration of the validity of my faith. And you should be able to look at your life to demonstrate through your works and obedience the validity of that faith by which you are claiming salvation and eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful that you have accounted us righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ and your promises through him. And Lord, as we consider this morning that beautiful relationship and position that we have, transgressions forgiven, sins covered, you're not imputing iniquity to us. Oh, how happy we are. But Lord, we pray for those who may be resting in some kind of a false hope today, who, because they say they believe in God, they feel that that is sufficient. May they see, Lord, that it's more than belief, it's obedience, which does demonstrate the validity of the belief. And so may we walk in faith, in full obedience to your commands, living after the Spirit as you have commanded us, and not walking after the flesh. Help us, Father, to get it clear. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look at your own life today, would you say that you are walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? If you are walking after the flesh, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that you shouldn't be deceived, that God isn't mocked. You can't walk after the flesh and reap of the Spirit. And as he gives us that listing of the works of the flesh, he says, we know that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, but I believe. Can you prove it? The proof of the faith is in the life that I live, the obedience to the Lord, the walking after the Spirit. There's the proof of my faith. And in that I have then the assurance of my salvation. Yes, I know I'm saved. The fruit. John said to the multitudes, bring forth fruit that really demonstrates that you've repented. Bring forth fruit that really demonstrates that you believe. The fruit of the Spirit, walking after the Spirit. Don't trust in a false hope, but in a living Savior, the promise of God. Yes, I believe. God says, a righteous man. Apart from works, apart from ordinances, apart from baptisms or whatever, God says, a righteous man. Maybe you feel your need of the Lord today. A work of God's Spirit within your life, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room before you go home. Spend some time with him. Get things straight with God. Surrender that will unto the Lord. May the Lord be with you now and watch over and keep you in his love. May the hand of the Lord be upon you to guide you through this week. May you be filled with his Spirit and his joy as you walk in fellowship, beautiful fellowship with him. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.